know who that was.
And for those of you who are very astute, you will notice that Gandalf the Grey has the same beard style as Martin Luther. So, anyway, this Chuck's an aficionado of Lord of the Rings, and I've shared that third best movies ever made. And so Chuck and Sue have given me some really neat stuff. But it actually works out quite well, because in the Lord of the Rings, if you know the story, Gandalf the Grey is what's known as an Istari, but he's like an angelic figure sent by Eru, the one true god, and the Valar, which are demigods, back to Middle-earth to fight against evil. And so they agree. He agrees to lead the Fellowship of the Ring, which to destroy the Ring of Power, which is a symbol for evil and sin. And so they leave Rivendell and they set out on their journey towards Mordor, where the enemy lives, to destroy this ring. And they go through, or have to go through, the caves, the Mountain of Moria, which used to be a great dwarf kingdom. And the dwarves dug too deeply and ran into what is called a Balrog, a demon from the first age. So a picture of demonic activity in Middle Earth. And so Gandalf, if you remember the scene in the movie, how many of you have watched those movies? Okay, they're well done. Great literature, and they did a great job, I think, Peter Jackson with the movies. But Gandalf stands against the Balrog. You know, he says, "This is beyond any of you. You run the rest of the fellowship from the bridge there of Khazad-dûm," and he fights the Balrog and falls in, just throws down the Balrog, kills the Balrog, and is killed himself. But later he is brought back to life by Eru, the one true God. And he comes back and runs into some of the other characters in the movie, where they remember it as Gandalf the Grey, and he comes back and he is now Gandalf the White. He has been sent back. And a very famous quote when he meets, you know, they expect him to be another white wizard that's become evil. And so now here he is, and it's Gandalf. "From the lowest dungeon to the highest peak, I fought with the Balrog of Morgoth." Morgoth is a Satan figure. "Until at last I threw down my enemy and smote his ruin upon the mountainside. Darkness took me, and I strayed away through thought and time. Stars wheeled overhead, and every day was as long as a life age of the earth. But it was not the end. I felt life in me again. I've been sent back until my task is done." Resurrection. He was sent back for a purpose. And ultimately, if you know the movie, the return of the king, you know, sort of the Christ figure, that he helps instigate that, and the final victory. The task is done. He is Gandalf the White. White, a picture biblically of righteousness. And the Easter season, white and gold are the colors of Easter. But J.R.R. Tolkien, his Christian faith, underlying, it's a fictitious movie, I think, Chuck, right? Chuck says it's maybe not. So Gandalf really does exist? Okay. There you go. But anyway, thank you, and thank you for indulging. But resurrection, that's part of what we've been going through as Paul is addressing the concerns with the Corinthian church. Their misguided theology. They don't understand the cross. They don't understand the resurrection. They're looking to the wrong wisdom searches, worldviews, value systems, and it's causing problems in the church. And one of them is their spirituality. They had a very inflated view of themselves, that we've arrived here on earth, sometimes called over-realized eschatology. You know, we don't need a future. We've got it all now. Or triumphalism, where we're Christians and we're Corinthian Christians, And that can lead folks to arrogance. And we in the church have no place ever to be arrogant about who we are versus humility. And so as we've gone through then now the progress in this section, chapter 15 is one of the Apostle Paul's longest discussion of a single topic, the resurrection. So this is why it's preached, and this year it'll be preached on Easter Sunday. But the reality and the truth of the resurrection, and then later on in the next several weeks, we'll get into what kind of resurrection is and the possibilities there. The last few weeks, we've been looking at the gospel, the objective gospel, and the importance of the resurrection as part of that. And folks, those are non-negotiable for Christianity and our salvation. We are, as Christians, hopefully we're humble, hopefully we recognize that we are sinners saved by grace, but we cannot compromise on the truth. The only way of being made right with the Holy God is through the gospel, and the resurrection is a central part of that. And so Corinth, if the bodily resurrection is not true, and you know, maybe they're misunderstanding, whatever, and we're going to talk about that a little bit today, there are serious implications for our lives. Sometimes we don't think. We remember the cross. I talked about Roman Catholic. If you have a Roman Catholic background, the crucifix has Jesus still on the cross, which those are wonderful works of art, but you can't forget after Good Friday, the crucifixion. Easter Sunday is coming. And so that is central for our lives. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We're just looking at a few verses. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12. And so what Paul is doing is, earlier talked about, and on the third day he rose again from the Scripture, verse 4, according to the Scriptures. And so there are some serious theological ramifications, consequences of if what was preached is not true. And he's talked about, this is what we preached. You said you believed it. If this is not true, he's going to share why that's a problem. And so in this section, just verses 12 to 19, he's using logic. Imagine that, logic. We in the church sometimes don't really get logic. But going to set up four false premises. For the sake of an argument, he's going to say, if this is not true, then this is what's going to happen, folks. And that's very, very just matter of fact. So first of all, in verse 12, he sets up the condition and the question. So now if Christ is preached, and we did, that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? You believed, and when we talked about belief, it's not just head knowledge. You know, I believe in Jesus. Well, good. I don't know if you believe in a historical fact, but it goes to trusting. So your belief, you believe that's which was preached, right? That's what Paul says. That's what all the apostles have preached. Verse 11, therefore, whether it is I or they, other apostles, so we preach. And so you believed. So you believed which was preached, right? Well, how is it that some among you, a faction, you don't believe that? Or you don't understand that? And so that's sometimes in the church doctrine. We say, oh, yeah, that's nice. But we don't understand the importance of the reality of it. And so then the argument and results in verses 13 to 19, he sets it up as a premise and then a conclusion. So in logic, if, then. And so there's going to be four false ones here that he's going to deal with. So verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Well, duh. And so then what are some conclusions then? Verses 14 and 15, and if Christ is not risen, you know, these are false, because there is resurrection and Christ is risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, the apostles, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. I mean, This is just logic 101. And then verse 16, another premise and some conclusions. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Okay, that's just a statement of fact. If. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also, all those who have fallen asleep, a euphemism for died, but appropriate here because resurrection, if there's resurrection, falling asleep, yeah, they're going to wake up and be resurrected. But he's saying, but if they've fallen asleep, died in Christ, and there's no resurrection, they've perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable, the most to be pitied if there's no resurrection and if Christ is not resurrected. So, what are some things we can take away from this? Scripture, central, and logic demand the centrality of the resurrection as a crucial part of the gospel. Christ died for our sins, was buried, died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day for our sin. That's part of the gospel that we as Christians, if you are a Christian, you have put your trust in that, or you are not a Christian. So, first of all, Scripture, this, if you will, the theological and historical foundation, if this is the Word of God, and I think we all hopefully agree it is, the theological and historical, they're historical, you know, relating historical facts, bibliology, that's God's Word, the importance of God's Word, Scripture says it, and Paul says, and that's what we preached, and you believed. If you don't, you don't believe God's Word, or you don't believe the preacher, which I wouldn't believe the preacher, but God's Word. And so here's some logic. Oh, no, I like the Bible. It's got nice stories. And okay, then you really ultimately don't understand and believe what Scripture is. I just don't like the Bible because it says some things I disagree with. Then you don't believe God. And that makes God a liar. See, you know, just sort of the conclusions, ramifications of picking and choosing. You know, we're Americans. We like smorgasbords. Well, I want a little of this and a little of this. Logically, sometimes they are mutually exclusive. And when it comes to this, Scripture, you don't believe God's Word, you're ultimately calling God a liar. And that's serious, folks, which no, I don't want to be next to you in a lightning storm with that. But then what about logic? The philosophical. This is one of those things that I don't know how many of us have studied that, but I like it. I like philosophy. It's logic, rather. It's a branch of philosophy. So things like metaphysics, epistemology. You all know all about these things, right? I mean, but ethics. But the branches of philosophy that are physics means science, knowledge, is the here and now. Metaphysics is bigger worldview. And that's what we as Christians, it's ultimately Christianity, but philosophy is important. Back in the Middle Ages, part of a classical education, the quadrivium and the trivium, you know, grammar, logic, rhetoric, all those, but you got to, theology was called the queen of the sciences, and philosophy was her handmaiden. So we don't think philosophical as far as over theology, but philosophy is going to back up theology because it's God's truth. And that is something, it's a reasonable faith. How many times have you run into somebody that says, oh, you Christians, you're just, you know, you just believe despite the facts, or science is proven. And I'm such a sweet, I mean, I'm not ornery at all, and I would never want to say, really, what scientific facts? Let's discuss that. You know, are they consistent? Yes. Which ultimately has to take precedence. And that's what a world doesn't want to be confronted with, the truth. It is a reasonable faith. We live in a culture that in churches and some, unfortunately, Bible-believing churches can sometimes be very anti-intellectual. And that's not the way, I don't think that's good. And one of the things I appreciate about you folks, and I will never admit it if you tell anybody I said this, but you guys actually think. It's not anti-intellectual. Oh, I just believe despite. No, we believe because of. And so sometimes we, the world is set up, oh, well, I believe in science. Well, I do too, because God made it. And so the idea of anti-intellectual Christianity, I'm sorry, and Paul in a worldly city like Corinth is maybe falling prey to that. So, scripture and logic, the importance of the resurrection. We are in deep trouble if the resurrection did not happen. Okay, Paul's assumption, you believed, and they're saying, how is it that some among you, so a faction, which part of Corinth's church was very divided up, believe in no bodily resurrection. Remember in that culture, we talked a little bit about this last week, but the idea, the Greek idea of that spiritual body and soul could be separated, but the body was not important. The body's not resurrected, it's just spiritual. So then now Paul is challenging them. You don't believe the facts of what the Bible says. Okay, we're back to, you don't believe what God has said, or you don't understand the reality, you don't understand the bodily resurrection, and that's a lot of us. We don't obviously don't understand everything in here, but Paul's instructing God's word. Are we going to grow in our understanding? The truth of a bodily resurrection, not just a resurrected in my heart, kumbaya, no. Bodily resurrection is what Paul in Scripture, Old Testament as well, has talked about, and that has consequences in our lives. What are some of those consequences? Some pretty serious ones. If the resurrection's not true, then we are talking about a false gospel. If you just go through, preaching is vain. It's devoid of intellectual, moral, spiritual values, biblical dictionaries. Empty of content or meaning. Preaching, it's just empty. We're wasting our time. Why are we here if there's no resurrection? Preaching's vain. Your faith, my faith, is in vain. Christianity is a hoax, folks, if there's no bodily resurrection. The apostles, and Paul said, we are false witnesses about God and what he did in the resurrection. So biblical prophets and the apostles, they are false witnesses. They're liars. And the whole foundation of the gospel is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And of course, the chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. But they're lying about that. They're false witnesses. And so then what God has done in the resurrection, so I don't think God could do it. He's not strong enough. We disbelieve God's power, or he lied to us. You see the ramifications. This is sort of a logical argument. You're doubting the resurrection, then you're doubting God. Either he couldn't do it. Oh, God, you know, he's a nice guy, but he can't bodily resurrect Jesus or anybody else. You see how fatal that is to why we are here today, besides the cake. So the historical lies, and so that's why scripture, why when I talk about meaning, significance, application, the events in the Old Testament and archaeology, when George and I studied in Israel, seeing places, David was here. You know, that this actually happened, folks. That's central to Christianity. Our faith is futile, a different word used, but worthless, empty, no use, lacking in truth. And then because of that, your faith is futile, and the hard truth of that is, you and I are still in our sins. We are condemned before a holy God and deserve eternity in hell. Ouch. If the resurrection didn't happen. And then those who have fallen asleep have perished. I'm sure all of us have family members, ancestors that have died as Christians. But that word just perished, ruined. They are lost. Death really is final. They're just worm dirt. There's no hope. They're not just sleeping, falling asleep. They truly are dead and buried, and that's it. There is no hope. So we sang those, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. So no hope. And he says, we are just in this life, we're just wish pie in the sky, wishful thinking. It's all we have. Folks, that's a philosophy we've talked about, existentialism. If this is all we got, we have no hope for the future. And so then, in the next couple messages, might as well eat and drink for tomorrow. We die. And then the final one is, which the world's going to look at no matter how, because they don't understand, we should be pitied. Why are we? Wait, we could be playing golf right now. Well, maybe not golf. We could be skiing right now. We're foolish for doing this. And the world thinks we're foolish anyway, but we're miserable, most to be pitied. We deserve the abuse and ridicule of the world. Okay, yeah, we're nice people, but we're awfully naive if the resurrection didn't happen. So that's what Paul is driving home. An accurate understanding of the resurrection affects our lives. So, what are some wrong views of this? Well, the secular world, the pagan world, secular wrong term, I mentioned existentialism. That's just a philosophy of existence. Just all there is here, we exist. Man simply is. We just are here. Life is meaningless. And if you know some of the old philosophers that espouse this, led to despair and dread, absolute autonomy. So Friedrich Nietzsche, Jean-Paul Sartre, he's famous for his bumper sticker, existence precedes essence. You have no meaning until you exist. Folks, that is so unbiblical, but we in the church buy into that sometimes, that all there is what's here. Or, and then tied to that, I guess, is then what happens when you die? Well, you become worm dirt. You just cease to exist. Your body rots away. It's called annihilationism. Your body rots away, and that's all there is to you. You know, on the tombstone, rest in peace. Less is no more. Paul ran into this type of thinking on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. If you remember that, where he met with some Stoic and Epicurean philosophers. Well, the Epicureans, they believe that the soul dissolves with the body at death. It's not eternal. It just is annihilated. So once again, there's no hope for the future. We might as well get what we can out of here and now. And in the world, that leads to materialism, the foundation philosophy of communism, where this is, you know, the dialectic, and I just all the, sorry, I get into this stuff a little bit. Materialism and... you've heard of pantheism. Oh, it's just we're all part of the New Age, Hinduism. You know, we are just part of the world's soul. And so the idea of there's nothing beyond life. We are just absorbed into the ether world out there, or your body dissolves away and materialistic, and that's all there is. Mankind, man and women, man just is. That's it. But in the church, hopefully we're not that bad, but we pick up some of that type of thought. Instead of a biblical worldview, we look to science and philosophy that is fighting against Christianity. Sometimes, and this is maybe what the Corinthians were falling prey to, it's just a spiritual resurrection only. In other words, not bodily. The body doesn't matter. That's sort of the Greek type of thought. Body doesn't matter. There's no miraculous physical resurrection. You know, this is a name John Merwin would know, but Rudolf Bultmann, where's Lutheran, but came up with, it's called, I can't say, demythologization. Getting rid of the myths. We need to make Christianity more palatable for the world because, oh, that supernatural stuff. We don't want to believe that. Resurrections. No. Jesus rose in our hearts and we became nicer people and put an ad in the Super Bowl. And folks, that is what Paul is saying is not the case. Objective historical facts are not that important. It's all about how Jesus impacts me. Subjective. It's, I'm the center of my universe. Jesus impacts me. And we've got a lot of that in the church, that I'm the final authority and I'll be glad to tell God when he's wrong. But also part of that is dualism, the idea of body and soul, the unequal natures, the idea of that the soul is good, the body is bad, and we need to be released from our body. That's very Greek thought, but it creeps into the church so that the body doesn't matter. Well, we can react to that in one of two ways. Asceticism, that's where, well, I'm going to beat my body and mortify the flesh. And so you've seen pictures of guys beating themselves and wearing a salice to draw blood on their thigh when you just drink bad water and stale bread because flesh is bad and I'm going to punish the body because the spirit's good. That's asceticism. Or hedonism. Doesn't matter what I do to the body. That's not important. So drugs, sex, rock and roll, no dancing. Lee, no dancing. But because, once again, the physical doesn't matter. And so we can err on either side of those idea. That contradicts what is anthropology, biblical anthropology, God creating Adam and Eve with a material and an immaterial component, and others. And so just for those of you that have a book, here's a commercial for your book. In Bible Doctrine, read chapter 11. If you have the systematic theology, the big thick one, read chapter 23. That discusses the nature of man. Why is that important? Who cares? Well, Paul is founding his argument on that. That we are holistic beings. God gave us eternal spirit, immaterial part, but also bodily part. And so the resurrection, there's a physical, think of Jesus' body, there's a physical nature to a resurrected body. That's important. And then for the church, our heavenly hope. What do we think about heaven? Bad theology, that's not biblical, about the nature and purpose of heaven. I mean, we all know that we're going to be playing harps on the clouds. I don't want to go there. I mean, I've had a relative, a really obnoxious uncle. I love him to death, but he said, why do I want to go to heaven and play harps on the cloud? I want to be partying in hell with all my buddies. And I said, oh, I don't think you understand. Or some popular books describing heaven make it all about worldly, almost a a worldly idea make it too worldly. I'll just leave it at that because I mean, I can't go. I don't want to overdo. Read chapters. No, actually read the last chapters of those books to talk about heaven. And that's seen, folks, in our fascination in culture and books on the Walmart shelves with near-death experiences and how much stock we place in those. Can it happen? Yes. But if that becomes something to sell a new book, and Giles and Angel aren't here, but up in Nebraska, one of the most popular books that you could name, and I won't name it now, but was a guy that in Nebraska that went to a pastor, basically, pastor, tell me I'm right so I can write this book on behalf of my son. And the pastor, who I knew and was part of the theology that we were part of up there, and he said, well, no, the Bible says, and he didn't like that answer, and went and wrote a book that has become a bestseller that turns a celestial travelogue. I've heard the term. You know, how do we go to heaven? And God is sort of blue. What? And so fascination with a non-biblical existence after life. Or a temporal focus. Earthly blessings. That's that over-realized God, you only go around once. And God would want you to be happy. Your best life now, no suffering, no pain, no COVID. You know, see, this is earthly blessings. We're going to conquer the world for Jesus and God. He's a cosmic Santa Claus. Folks, I think we could name some groups that believe that on an extreme level. Folks, that is not the resurrection. That is not what heaven's like, which is our existence, resurrection existence is tied to heaven. Okay, but because the resurrection is true, our hope is real. Folks, Christianity, we have a relationship with a risen Savior. Religion is man seeking after God. We don't have a dead prophet that we're doing all those things trying to please God. We have a relationship because God, the gospel, sent the Son to die on the cross for your sin and my sin if you are a Christian. And that's the relationship we have. It's not us trying to do. That's the resurrection. Like Paul in Philippians 3, that I might attain that resurrection, I live my life because of what Jesus did. And so we can live our lives with hope. And that's the gospel just means, in English word gospel, means good news. The good news. So in Romans, a couple verses in Romans as we close. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's been resurrected, we have eternal life in Christ. Romans 4:25, Jesus, who was delivered up because of our offenses, for our sin, he died for our sin, and was raised to accomplish our justification. We looked at those big words. Those charts are in those books if you have the book. But our standing before God is tied to the resurrection. And then Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, dealing with tying baptism to this a little bit. But therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So man is, but man will be because of the resurrection. And folks, and we have a purpose in life. And so when I see a politician, just people desperate for meaning in their lives, and relevance, and they don't mind inflicting their view on you just to prove themselves relevant. They don't understand this. And sometimes we in the church aren't secure in who we are in Christ Jesus because of the resurrection. The glorious resurrection, Easter Sunday comes after Good Friday, like we have, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And folks, that's much bigger than even Gandalf's task. The task is done, and wonderful literature, but what a great analogy of, insufficient ultimately analogy of what Christ and his resurrection has done for his people and our future. And next week, we'll be looking at the raised future. What does the resurrection mean for the future? If the resurrection is not true, we've got serious problems. But it is true. And it's all for God's glory. Amen. And I didn't preach with the beard on because it tickles my face. So you got to look. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the resurrection. And during this Easter season, may we understand it more deeply so that we can live our lives as resurrection people. Have that solid foundation so we are not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and silly idea from society or the church. May we be drawn closer to you because our Savior rose to justify his people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.